Tonight, I want to begin and talk a couple points. The two scriptures that everybody uses, which is really the only foundation, and you're going to find out how weak a foundation it is, but the only foundation that people use for a future natural kingdom of Israel on earth. And before I do that, first we'll open in prayer. And there's all these scriptures are starting to come through my mind right now, and I want to look some of them up. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for everybody watching here tonight, those who will watch this in the future. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you anoint us, that you bring this word alive again, as you so faithfully have done so many times before. Show us more understanding, more insight, and help people find the truth. Help us all find the truth. I think you still have things in us that you need to re-educate us about. And so, Lord, we give you glory, we give you praise, and I pray that everything we say and do tonight will just be to the glory of your name and lifting you up even mightier than we have. In Jesus Christ's name, amen, amen. Right now, I want to show you some statements that Jesus made that kind of fly in the face of some of the popular teachings going on concerning Bible prophecy. And this is one of many examples of what came to show me how I was wrong in what I now call futuristic prophecy. I'm going to read Luke 17 and verse 20. Luke 17 and 20. Speaking about Jesus, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, the kingdom doesn't come as if it's something that can be seen. It doesn't come with observation. Let me read that from another version. The ISV, International Standard Version, says the kingdom of God is not coming with a visible display. The Contemporary English Version says God's kingdom isn't something you can see. And that really brings it out the clearest. It's not something you can see. Now, dispensationalism, which the reason I mention it so much is that it's the popular view. It's by far the most popular view right now on end times. And I always want to throw this in when I say this. That teaching didn't begin until the year 1830. And John Darby from the Plymouth Brethren Church is the one who really propagated that doctrine in the 1830s. How many years ago was that compared to how old the New Testament is? 1830. And it's a latecomer, in other words. In other words, the church for over 1800 years never believed that. There's little pieces of it that have been through church history, but dispensationalism as we know it didn't exist before 1830. And it teaches that we're now in a sixth dispensation, which is the church age, and that they believe after the church, after the resurrection of the rapture, great tribulation, which they believe is future, is going to be the seventh dispensation, the millennium, or the kingdom age, or the millennial reign. And they believe that's the kingdom age, that when Jesus was crucified, the Jews should have accepted him, but didn't. We talked about that last week. And so the kingdom was postponed. And what happened instead is the church came into existence. In other words, plan A was that Jesus be accepted by Israel, not be crucified, and there be no church. But that failed, so plan B came into effect, which postponed the kingdom, and the church has to be dealt with now, and it's been our opportunity to be dealt with according to this teaching because the Jews rejected Christ, which is true. But the way they make it out as a plan A and a plan B, that's where they go wrong. And so after the church is dealt with and the resurrection occurs, and they call it a Gentile church, God takes the Gentile church out, then he goes back to Israel again with the 7-year tribulation period. And then after that tribulation period, judgment comes, and then the millennial reign begins. And that's when they believe the kingdom starts. And they say that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different things. I can't remember which they believe is now, which is spiritual, and which is later in the millennium. I think they call it the kingdom of heaven now. That right now we're in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of God begins in the millennium. And they believe, exactly opposite to what Jesus said, you will see the kingdom. Jesus will come to this earth, and I believe he's coming again. Jesus is coming to this earth again. But they believe that when he comes, that it'll be after the 7-year period, and they think when the rapture occurs, that's not the coming of Jesus. That's the coming of Jesus at the rapture, and 7 years after the tribulation, that's the revelation of Jesus. So his coming and his revelation, in other words, when he reveals himself to everybody, are two different things. And the common popular belief today is that the rapture, or the second coming, is a secret coming, a secret rapture. And that means nobody's going to see Jesus come. The church is just going to go up into the air and be gone, and everybody's going to look around and wonder where half the people are, or how many ever are in the church, because it's like a secret coming. And they believe that the revelation... Yeah, thanks, Pauline. The NASB, the kingdom of God, is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, isn't that interesting? Everybody's looking for the signs, and we've shown that the coming that had signs was AD 70, coming in destruction. And that was the signs of Matthew 24. He told those people standing there, you shall be hated, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, you shall hear of earthquakes. You shall be killed. Those were the signs. And somebody asked me, well, what signs are there for the second coming? Really, there aren't any. I don't know of any. But anyway, going back to this issue, that the secret coming is the rapture, secret rapture, and then the revelation of Jesus. And then when he's revealed visibly instead of secretly like in the rapture, that's two more comings, really. I mean, really. It's like two second comings. One before the tribulation, which is secret, and one after the tribulation, which is public. But anyway, that's when the millennium begins, and Jesus physically rules on a physical throne in Jerusalem, in the Middle East, the actual Middle East, with a visible palace and a visible temple and everything. And yet Jesus just said the kingdom doesn't come with observation. It's not something that can be seen. It doesn't come with signs to be observed. It's not something that's visible when it comes. And then he said, continuing to read, Luke 17 and 21, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And by the way, when it says the kingdom is within you, it doesn't mean it's inside of Christians. Most people think that's what it means. What it really means is it's in your midst. In other words, Jesus was saying it's right around you right now. And he's talking to people that aren't even saved. He's talking to the Pharisees. Now, we know the kingdom of God isn't in Pharisees. So when he said the kingdom of God is within you, he didn't mean it was in people, because the Pharisees weren't even saved. They rejected Jesus. But it's in your midst. And... like again, the contemporary English version says, God's kingdom is here with you. There's no use in saying, look, here it is, or look, there it is. God's kingdom is here with you. The International Standard Version says, people won't be saying, look, here it is, or there it is, because now the kingdom of God is among you. So he's saying, there it is, it's right there. So what do they mean about a kingdom postponement? But this is where they'll step in and say, well, yeah, the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual kingdom is here. But the kingdom of God, which is visible, that's not here yet. So anyway, popular teaching flies right in the face of what Jesus said in Luke 17 and 20. It doesn't come with observation. It's not something that can be seen. Now, if you go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, here is one verse that these folks stand upon to say that there is going to be a kingdom on earth. And by the way, when they say it's a kingdom, they believe it's Israel. Israel will be the head of this kingdom. The church will be in heaven in the millennium and will come down and do things, I suppose they say. But on earth, it's an Israelite, a restored Israelite kingdom. And like I said last week, the church was for Israel and the rest of the world. Why would God have to stop the church in order to deal with Israel in a millennium if the church is for Israel and the rest of the world? So I talked about that in detail last week. But Acts chapter 1, Jesus had just preached for 40 days about the kingdom. And it says that in verse 3. He appeared to them during a period of 40 days and preaching about the kingdom of, just as preaching the kingdom. And then he tells them, verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem because I'm going to send the promise of my Father. Now, if you go back to Luke 24 and 47 to 49, Jesus tells them, wait for the promise of the Father. And so, in verse 5, he says that John the Baptist baptized with water, but they were going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not very many days later. From that point, Jesus was making this discussion. So in verse 5, or rather verse 6, here's the verse. Here is one of the two verses that all future prophecy teachings stand on. And I'm going to show you how flimsy it is. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And then he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they look at the disciples asking Jesus if he will restore the kingdom to Israel, and then they read Jesus' response. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And they say, well, Jesus said, I can't tell you. And they take that as though, well, their question must be right if Jesus says, I can't tell you. In other words, he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but he didn't want them to know when. But that is not what the conversation was actually trying to say. First of all, I want to mention this. How many days did Jesus just preach about the kingdom? 40 days. That's a month and 10 days in the Hebrew. I mean, you imagine Jesus preaching for a solid month and 10 days about the kingdom. Wow, what a bunch of meetings that would have been. Jesus himself, 40 days preaching on the kingdom. And then for them to ask him when he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel, he obviously didn't mention anything about it. Otherwise, they wouldn't have had to ask him. And so that's one point. And then when it says it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, I read some Greek scholars, and I'm not a Greek scholar. I have to take Greek scholars' words for it. But they claim that that statement there is just speaking generally. Just generally. I'm not talking to you anything about any times or any seasons of anything. It's not for you to know about times and seasons. He didn't necessarily tell them, it is going to be restored, but I just can't tell you when. That's not what they said. Not what he said. And number three, Jesus never in all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John ever talked about restoring the kingdom of Israel. Never did. And after this, this is Acts chapter 1, through the rest of the book of Acts, and then into the epistles, the apostles, never mention a restored kingdom of Israel. It's just not taught by Jesus nor the apostles. The only thing we have here, and this is what people stand upon, is disciples before they were Spirit-filled. Now that's very important to notice. Before they were Spirit-filled, they asked Jesus if he would restore again the kingdom to Israel. He never preached on it. The apostles never mentioned it again. And so that's not a very good foundation, is it? I mean, if you saw Jesus teaching on it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. It's going to come one day. And then here they're just asking, well, when's it going to happen? He says, I'm not telling you. Well, that'd be one thing. But he never mentioned it. So where did they get this from? Now, one man told me, this is a preacher, he told me that that was the common first century Jewish mindset. That's the way the Jews thought. And in order for us to interpret the Bible properly, we need to find out what the common Jew, saved or not, believed at that time. So I said to him, I said, well, you got a couple problems here. Number one, you're telling me we have to research information that's not in the Bible to understand what the Bible means. And that means you're telling me the Bible's not a self-contained book. And I said, I'm sorry. If Jesus taught on it, even if he confirmed it, that some conversation where he said, you know what you believe about the kingdom being restored to Israel, that's true. But he didn't. He didn't confirm it. He didn't teach it. He didn't say anything about it. Now that tells me, don't believe it. You know, how many other first century beliefs existed that we might have to research in order to interpret the Bible if there's at least one, in this case, a restored Israelite kingdom? I mean, can you imagine interpreting the Bible by something that's not a belief in a tradition that's not even in the Bible? And then he told me, well, in the Old Testament, it prophesied the kingdom. I said, yes, and that's the church. The kingdom of the church right now is the kingdom, what the church preaches. And he said, no, it's the millennium kingdom. That's the restored Israelite kingdom. And I said, well, no, you're interpreting the Old Testament prophets to say that. But Jesus didn't confirm that belief. The apostles never confirmed that belief. In fact, the only thing Jesus and the apostles ever said about anything in the Old Testament prophets was the church. The church. In fact, I know a scripture where a prophecy was given to Israel to be a light to the Gentiles, and Acts chapter 13 has Paul and Barnabas interpreting that as the church being a light to the Gentiles. This was a prophecy given about Israel. And the church is the ones who end up fulfilling it according to the book of Acts. Now, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe people that give you interpretations of the prophets that Jesus and the apostles never gave? Or am I going to believe Jesus and the prophets, and the apostles rather, taking Old Testament prophecies and always applying them to the church? Now, there are prophecies that popular Bible teachers today will quote that Jesus and the apostles didn't quote. Now, they're true, obviously, they're true prophecies. But my point is that these teachers today interpret prophecies that Jesus and the apostles never mentioned from the Old Testament, and they say that's millennium. That's millennium. Well, not only can I not find Jesus and the apostles talking about those verses and saying it's the millennium after the church, but I can't find an example anywhere in the entire New Testament where the apostles and Jesus used any other verses or didn't use any verses at all, just taught that after the church there will be another kingdom age. It's not in the New Testament. I mean, this is a huge, huge doctrine. The kingdom, the millennium's coming. And Jesus and the apostles never taught on it once? I mean, come on, you've got to at least have some sentences that teach about a kingdom. Now, what they do, here's what they do. They go to Revelation chapter 20, and they say that it talks about 1,000 years, and they say that's the kingdom, that's the millennium right there. because millennium actually means 1,000 years. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on this dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Three times 1,000 years is mentioned in Revelation. Actually, four times. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Four times. Verse 6. Five times. Blessed is holy is he that has part of the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, there's six times it's mentioned. And I'm going to just stop counting, but I don't think there's any more. There's six times. And they say that that's the millennium right there. So it is in the Bible. I say, okay, wait a minute. Jesus and the apostles never taught on this from Matthew all the way to Jude. And then in Revelation, a book that's full of symbols, full of imagery, that the imagery is not interpreted for us. We have to interpret it. And I've been teaching you to interpret it by the rest of the Bible. But anyway, we've got a lamb with seven eyes and seven horns. We've got a beast with seven heads and ten horns, and or rather seven heads, seven crowns with ten horns. You know those things are symbolic. But it doesn't tell you that. It just says John saw this. And then he heard about this 1,000 years. So Jesus and the apostles never taught about a period after the church, ever, where there's going to be a kingdom on earth. So then you go to Revelation, a book full of symbols that's not interpreted for us, and you say, there it is, right? How do you know that's not talking about the church? How do you know that that 1,000-year period isn't symbolic as well? Because the word 1,000 is used all through the Bible, and it's not meant to be taken as one number after 999. Because the Bible says he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, we know there's more than 1,000 hills on earth, and we know he owns all those cattle too. So 1,000 is a Hebrew idiom, and an idiom is just a manner of speaking where it just to them means lots. Lots and lots and lots. Like we have idioms today. Tons of hills, God owns the cattle. You see, that's an idiom for us. We don't mean literal weight of 2,000 pounds multiplied several times like tons, or any more than he meant exactly one number after 999 when he said 1,000. In fact, there's another one. The law would be for 1,000 generations. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, John hears thousands and thousands of angels and 10,000 times 10,000. See, 1,000 just means lots. And so I say that because Jesus and the apostles never plainly, outside of a vision like Revelation is filled with, or outside of symbolism, plain teaching, never taught about an age after the church of a restored Israelite kingdom. And the only one we find that people point to, Acts chapter 1 verse 6, Jesus never taught that. They just asked him about that, having never heard Jesus teach it. And then after that, isn't it interesting? The apostles are silent on it. It's never mentioned again. It's like they're asking Jesus about a restored Israelite kingdom. But after they're spirit-filled, remember I told you to remember that? It's never mentioned again. Now, Jesus made a statement about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll bring back to your remembrance the things that I've said to you. But he'll guide you into all truth. He said, I've got many things to say to you, and you can't bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So when the Holy Spirit came, They were filled, and then revelation opened up. In fact, in Sydney, Daniel was just talking to us the other day. He got filled with the Holy Ghost one Sunday morning, and revelations just opened up to him since then. And Carla was mentioning something about the same thing. And it's just, revelation comes when you have the Spirit. Now, isn't it interesting that these people asked Jesus about a restored Israelite kingdom before the Spirit came? And after the Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, no one mentions it again. Jesus never did mention it. The apostles, filled with the Spirit, never mention it again. And then people point to Revelation 20, which is a book already full of visions that are symbolic. And they say, there's the proof. Well, how do you know that's the way that's to be interpreted? Jesus never confirmed it. The apostles never. In order for us to take something in Revelation and say, this is what that means, and our interpretation was never taught outside of a vision by Jesus or the apostles in the Gospels where he's just teaching, or in the epistles where they're just talking to the churches. They never mention it in plain teaching format. And people can point to a vision in Revelation and say, there's the doctrine. I mean, you can come up with any crazy doctrine if that was possible. You could say, oh, you know that thing about the dragon there out in outer space and ready to devour that child of the woman? Well, there's a real dragon out there somewhere. It's, right now, it's probably just past Jupiter. And when it comes, that's going to be the end of the world. And I bet you NASA's going to start spotting it on telescopes pretty soon. You see, well, how do you know? There it is in Revelation chapter 12. There's a dragon, a great red dragon in heaven. And so, how many doctrines can you come up with by using that method where I don't need Jesus confirming it and I don't need the apostles writing about it to the churches? I saw a vision in Revelation and it proves what I'm saying. You see, that's why I don't see anything in the book of Revelation that isn't already taught by Jesus and the apostles. Everything there has to have either been taught by Jesus and the apostles or clearly spoken about in the Old Testament. And then this again is where the popular teachers today will say, well, the prophets did say this, and that's the millennium. And you know what? I take every prophecy in the Old Testament talking about a kingdom as the church age right now. And I mentioned to you that there was an Old Testament prophecy that was made for Israel, and the book of Acts interprets it for the church. And I'm going to prove it. Let me show it to you. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And somewhere around verse 33. Just a sec. That's a different one. It's in the same chapter, though. Okay, let me find it here. Just a minute. It's in Acts 13. I just had this scripture come to me, and that's why I apologize. I didn't have it ready with me immediately. Okay, here it is. Acts 13. Let me read verse 44, and it's down a few more verses, but let me get the idea of what he's saying. The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Again, Acts 13 and 44. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. That's the way it was when Jesus was ministering. Same thing in the book of Acts. And spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now let me pause there because something else is coming to me right now that I taught last week. Do you remember last week when we were talking about the 70 weeks of Daniel? And we said the first 3.5 years of the 70th week was Jesus' ministry for 3.5 years. And then the cross occurred. And Jesus stopped sacrifices and he stopped offerings by the cross. And then the next 3.5 years, only Jews were saved. Up until Acts chapter 10, no Gentiles were saved. And from Acts 2 to Acts 10, there's at least 3.5 years. Now, Paul said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. So Jesus preached only to Jews, and then the apostles, from Acts 2 until Acts 10, only preached to Jews. So I just want to mention that because we talked about the 70th week last week. But anyway, but seeing ye put it from you, you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, they quote a prophecy of Isaiah right here in Acts 13 and 46. And they say, they're applying it. They're saying that that prophecy was fulfilled when the Jewish people weren't listening to the apostles preach. So they said, okay, we're going to preach to Gentiles now. Now, let me pause again. I mentioned last week that the church is for Jews and Gentiles. And somebody might say, well, look, Paul said he's going to not preach to Jews anymore. He's going to preach to Gentiles. Yeah, but Paul was a Jew. If that's an argument to say that the church is not Jewish, it's Gentile church, well, what's Paul doing being the preacher then? Because you have to be saved to be a preacher, and he was a Jew. So it's just saying that it's for Jew and Gentile, not making it necessary for there to be a millennium in order to save Israel. But it's just mostly Gentile, and very few Jews in the first century listened, but they did get saved. A lot of them did. So it wasn't Jews excluded. But anyway, let's go to this prophecy in Isaiah. He said, okay, you Jews won't listen to us. Isaiah prophesied that, it says in verse 47, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So Paul is quoting, and some of you might be able to catch it quickly, but I'm looking right now where the verse would be. He was quoting Isaiah 49 and 6. So if you go to Isaiah 49, before we read verse 6, let's find out who this prophecy is written to. Go to the first verse. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel. So the person who's talking here, he is Israel. He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Again, Israel's the servant. To bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, here's the verse Paul quotes, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. Now Israel is the servant. To raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So here, Israel is the one that's going to be this light. And Paul and Barnabas, when the Jews won't listen to their preaching, said, we're going to go to the Gentiles because Isaiah said, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. They applied it to the church. And so remember I told you also last week in Ephesians chapter 2, that we Gentiles who are afar off from the commonwealth of Israel are now fellow citizens. So we have become a spiritual Israel. We've actually joined Israel. As far as God sees it, we became Israelites. And here, They're taking a prophecy for Israel and applying it to the church as though it was spoken to the church. And people try to tell us, oh no, all these prophecies to Israel in the Old Testament are for Israel and they're going to be fulfilled in a millennium kingdom. Because they see right now, Israel's not serving God. Some people Sunday were surprised to hear me say that most people in Israel are atheists. Don't even believe in God, let alone the God of the Bible, the Old Testament. Most Jews in Israel are atheists. So here, this reference to the Old Testament, Jesus never applied anything like that to a natural Israelite kingdom. Well, it mentioned Israel. They must be going to be a light to the Gentiles. That's the millennium. No, it's not the millennium. The apostle said right here in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, that prophecy to Israel was to them, that they were going to start preaching to the Gentiles because they're going to be a light to the Gentiles now. And it was an Israelite prophecy. So anytime somebody takes a prophecy from the Old Testament and says, see, there's a millennium kingdom with Israel, you show them Acts 13 and 47 and show them that there's an example of an Old Testament prophecy to Israel that the apostles applied to the church. And you'll never see the apostles, you'll never see Jesus take any other Old Testament verse and say there's going to be an Israelite kingdom after the church age. No, you know something? The church age is the end. Once it's over, it's eternity. There's no millennium, there's no other age, it's just ages of eternity, so to speak. There is not going to be a restored Israelite kingdom. That's a mistake. Adam Clark, he made this statement about Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Let me read it to you. He said that the disciples, in common with the Jews, expected the Messiah's kingdom to be at least in part secular. That means non-religious, just a secular one. I have often had occasion to note, in this opinion, they continued less or more till the day of Pentecost. Now he's talking about the disciples. When the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit taught them the spiritual nature of the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom had now, for a considerable time, been taken away from Israel. The Romans, not the Israelites, had the government. The object of the disciples' question seems to have been this: to gain information from their all-knowing master whether the time was now fully come in which the Romans should be thrust out and Israel made as formerly an independent kingdom. But though the verb signifies to reinstate, to renew, to restore to a former state or master, of which numerous examples occur in the best Greek writers, yet it also has another meaning. Now they're talking about the word restore. Wilt thou restore? Adam Clark makes an interesting statement about this in Acts 1 and 6. Schottgen, sounds like shotgun, it's a German scholar, has here remarked of ending, abolishing, blotting out. And he says, Hesychius, sounds like an old Roman scholar of some right kind, ancient scholar, is the same as finishing, making an end of the thing. And Hippocrates uses it to signify the termination of a disease. On this interpretation, the disciples may be supposed to ask, having recollected our Lord's prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem and the whole Jewish commonwealth, Lord, wilt thou at this time destroy the Jewish commonwealth, which opposes thy truth, that thy kingdom may be set up all over the land? This interpretation agrees well with all the parts of our Lord's answer and with all circumstances of the disciples of time and of place, but still the first is most probable. In other words, it was probably just that they were ignorant, and after they received the baptism of the Spirit, they didn't think in those terms anymore. That's what Adam Clark said about Acts 1:6. So, anyway, I told you that Acts 1 and 6 was one of two flimsy foundations that people use to say there's going to be a physical, restored Israelite kingdom in the millennium. Let me tell you about the second one. It's in Romans 11. And so let's go to Romans 11. And By the way, I appreciate the feedback I've been getting about these Bible studies. Somebody said to me, Brother Armstead from down in the States had said to me, and so we thank folks from the States watching us here too, that I made the 70 weeks of Daniel very easy to understand. So that is not only is flattering and encourages me, but it helps me because a teacher's greatest struggle is wanting to know if it's coming out plainly or not. And of course, when the anointing of the Spirit comes, I know it's coming out plain. But anyway, I appreciate, so give me feedback like that. And I'm sorry, Marty, I just saw your comments. Is the millennium now? Yeah, that 1,000-year period, I believe, spiritually represents now, the church. In other words, 1,000 years in Revelation simply means a very long time. Remember I said it represents lots and lots? So in other words, for a very long time, the devil's going to be bound and we're going to rule and reign with Jesus. Now, aren't we ruling and reigning with Jesus spiritually? This is what I've been preaching week after week. We're kings and we're priests now. We're saying, kingdom come, will of God be done, and we're putting the devil under our feet. And Paul wouldn't have said that in Romans 16 and 20, that shortly God shall bruise Satan under your feet if it wasn't possible. So, by the way, Marty, remind me if I forget, but I want to go back to that idea of is this the millennium now and talk about the devil being bound, because I'm going to show you that already happened. But anyway, back to Romans 11. Now, here's the second verse people use to say that there's going to be a future millennium. Down in I'll read verse 25 and 26. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. And so, Romans 11 begins by talking about if God has blinded Israel, his people, or not. Or has he cast them away? Has God cast away his people? God forbid, he says. No, God has not cast away his people. He says, for I also am an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. Paul wrote this, talking about Paul. I'm of the seed of Abraham. I even know what tribe I'm from. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. No, God hasn't cast away Israel. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He says, don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So in other words, Paul says, in this church age, there is a remnant of Israelites. It's not many. Most of them rejected Jesus, and most still do. But he says, just like Elijah thought he was the only one left, and Israel was cut off, he said, no, I've reserved for myself 7,000. And so Paul says that same thing is true right now. No, Israel's not cast out. God has a remnant. And in other words, God's always going to have people from Israel. He's always going to have them in the church. And so then he says, and if by grace, it's the according to the election of grace, if by grace, then it's no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. So what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for. He says, so here's the real situation. You got to understand how Paul writes. No, God didn't cast off Israel, but the truth is, Israel didn't get what she wanted. But the election hath obtained. In other words, the remnant, only a small majority, or small minority of Israel got it. And the rest were blinded. Now remember in verse 25, in part, Israel is blinded. Well, he mentioned it way back here. in verse 7. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So he says, just like the prophet said, God blinded these people. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back alway. Now, Paul is interpreting these Old Testament prophecies about Israel being blind as fulfilled in the church age. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So Paul's saying, God's going to make Israel jealous. He blinded them, so now the Gentiles can come in, but that didn't mean there were no Jews. There was a remnant. There, always remember, there was a remnant of Jews. It's for Jew and Gentile. And so he's going to make Israel jealous by blessing the Gentiles so much. And spiritually. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, in other words, the world, the rest of the world, the Gentiles, if Israel's fall meant all of these blessings or riches coming upon the rest of the world of the Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, in other words, Israel's fall and Israel's diminishing, they're kind of losing their place with God that they used to have, and if that means the riches of the Gentiles, and how much more their fullness? In other words, what if God saved them? If God blinding them did that, what would happen to this world if God saved them? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. In other words, provoking them to jealousy. Which is what he just said. He's repeating it. I want to provoke them to emulation. I want to provoke them to jealousy. They're my flesh. They're natural Israelites. And might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, in other words, the Gentiles, what shall the receiving of them be but life from death? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou hearest not the root. Thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In other words, what he's saying here is just fancy talk for saying, now don't you Gentiles get puffed up because Israel is blinded. Because he said, they have the root. The root is the beginnings with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the beginning. This whole Israelite olive tree, the natural branches were broken off. They broke themselves off. And we were put in instead as wild olive branches. But again, that doesn't mean it's a Gentile church. It just means that there's a remnant of Jews. And it allowed the Gentiles to come in when most of the Jews were broken off. And so, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. In other words, don't get all puffed up over it. I'm better than an Israelite, I'm better than a Jew. Because God breaks them off, he could easily break you off. And they were natural branches. So he says, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity. But toward thee, Gentiles, in other words, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, that's like being Gentiles, coming from the Gentile world and being plugged into the Israelite commonwealth. How much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And this is where the two verses are that they say proves a physical future kingdom. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. So here's what the picture is. What he's really saying is that, first of all, Gentiles, the Jews were broken off, and that allowed God's mercy to save you as Gentiles. Now, a remnant of Jews remained, and Paul said, I'm one of them. John and Matthew, they're more. And there was thousands of them, really. But anyway, 3,000 get saved on the day of Pentecost. They're all Jews. 5,000 a few days later, and that was before any Gentiles get saved. So then he says, now, don't you boast. He said, I'm going to make you wise about a little mystery here. Israel is blind in part. Only part of it. The big part, yeah, but still in part. Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And once a whole bunch of Gentiles are coming in, then it says, so all Israel shall be saved. Now what they teach this means is when it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, they do all this abracadabra stuff on that sentence. And they turn it into the rapture. They turn it into the second coming. In other words, when the Gentile church, the fullness has come in and God raptures the Gentile church out of the world, then he's going to turn back to Israel and then all of Israel shall be saved. Well, it didn't say, and then all of Israel. It said, and so all Israel shall be saved. In other words, because of what I just said, Israel's still going to be saved. There's nothing mentioned here about a rapture. There's nothing mentioned here about a rapture. They read it into that one little sentence, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. If that was resurrection, he would have said resurrection. Resurrection's everywhere through the Bible. If it was talking about the rapture, it's talking about just a fullness of Gentiles, a revival, perhaps. That seems to be what he's talking about. And then, for example, scholars for centuries believed that those verses are talking about a revival with the Gentile church world. I'm using the same term myself, Gentile church, that's incorrect. But Gentiles are going to come in, such an influx of Gentiles. And then, all of a sudden, a concerted effort amongst all these saved Gentiles is going to go towards Israel, and they're going to preach to the Jews, they're going to preach to Israel. Power of God's going to just shake everything up, and Israel's going to come in again. But there's nothing there to make you think of a resurrection, nothing there to make you think of a rapture that's involved here. I mean, instead of taking the church out in a rapture, and then Israel, it's the opposite. The church is going to stay, have such a burst in revival, and go after Israel. And so, Acts 1 and 6, the disciples asking Jesus if he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel again. And Romans 11 and 25, until the fullness of Gentiles come in, being interpreted as if it was the rapture, or being interpreted as if it was the resurrection, is supposed to prove that Israel is going to be saved in a natural, restored Israelite kingdom after the church age in a seventh dispensation called the millennium. Those two verses are their strongest verses they have, and I've shown you how desperately weak they are to prove their doctrine. They're not weak verses. There's no verse in the Bible that's weak. But their interpretation of those verses is what's reaching, and it's desperate, and it's weak, because it does not teach at all. Number one, Jesus and the apostles never taught any kind of kingdom after the church. And number two, anytime the Lord and the apostles did take an Old Testament prophecy and interpret it for us, then that was always applied to the church. And speaking of this, Sister Mitch asked, the word rapture is not in the Bible. The English Bible, the English word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word rapture in Latin is actually raptura. You could see how similar they sound, raptura and rapture. In the Latin Bible, if your Bible was Latin instead of English, and you went to 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll show you where the word raptura is in the Bible, if you had a Latin Bible. Where am I? 1 Thessalonians 4. So, says, verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with them, be with the Lord. The words caught up in Latin is the same word we get rapture from, raptura. And so technically in another language it is in the Bible, caught up. Now, I want to really explain that though. I'm glad you brought this up. When people think of rapture, the word rapture really only means being caught up. If a person believes that when Jesus comes, we Christians are going to be caught up in the air, physically lifted and shot up, then technically you believe in a rapture, because that's all that rapture means, is caught up. But most people, when they hear the word rapture, they don't realize it's limited to that. They think it's the whole doctrine of a secret rapture before 7-year tribulation. And I personally don't believe there's a tribulation in the future. So there's no rapture before any tribulation, although technically there is a rapture, but not before the tribulation. So they use the word rapture to refer to the before the tribulation, and then God's going to turn to Israel, and all of that is the rapture doctrine. So really, they're using the wrong word, rapture. They should be talking about the pre-tribulation rapture theory. And that is wrong. I deny the pre-tribulation. I deny the mid-tribulation rapture. I deny the post-tribulation rapture. I just believe there's going to be a rapture. That means we go right to the white throne judgment, and there's no tribulation after. There's no millennium after. There's just eternity after the great white throne. We go straight to the white throne. So technically, the word rapture is in the Bible when it says caught up, because caught up has the same meaning. It's the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. And Pauline and Glenn are mentioning Luke 21 and 24. So let's read that. Luke 21 and 24. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That is exactly the verse I was considering when I was reading Romans 11 and 25. Somebody wrote a book about this and put my name in it, and I think they were talking about this verse, because what you just showed us, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that Luke 21 and 24, it's talking about AD 70. Jerusalem's being trodden down to the Gentiles. And then after that, after God has judged that generation, after he's duly sent the judgment, the destruction of Jerusalem came, then it's opened up for all the world and all the Jews and everybody. A lot of believers I've heard teach, I have to find research for this because I don't have the historical references, but they say that after Jerusalem was destroyed, a whole bunch of Jews get saved. And so now I'm glad you mentioned this also, because this also comes to mind that futurists who believe the tribulation is still future, they take that and say that the times of the Gentiles is the whole Gentile church age. And once the times for saving Gentiles is over, then Jerusalem's not going to be trodden over anymore, and it's trodden under, and it's going to be the headquarters of the kingdom. But that's only talking about the times of the Gentiles conquering. It's talking about armies. And they say, well, yeah, but right now Jerusalem is being trodden under. Jerusalem can't even fully belong to the Jews even yet. And that's true, because Jerusalem has four quarters. There's a Christian quarter, a Muslim quarter, a Jewish quarter, and another Christian, Armenian quarter, I think they call it. And the Arabs are there, and the Jews can't even build a temple if they wanted to, because of the Dome of the Rock and so forth. And so they say, well, Jerusalem's still trodden under the Gentiles. But that's not what this verse was talking about. It was talking about, it's talking about the times of the Gentiles, Jerusalem will be trodden down, of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. It says, Verse 1, there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. So again, this is all imagery. He's talking about measuring. Measure the temple, measure the altar, and measure the people that work therein. So you know it's symbolic, because he didn't go up and say, okay, you're 5 foot three, you're 6 foot two, I'm measuring everybody that's worshiping. No, it's symbolic. But anyway, but the court which is without the temple, in other words, the court outside the temple, don't measure it. Leave it out. And measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now remember, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Match that up with Revelation 11 and 2. When he said, don't measure the outer court, because that represents, John, the Gentiles have sway here. They're going to tread the city of Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. It was exactly 3.5 years that Israel, Jerusalem, was besieged by Rome. And if you ever see the movie Masada, it'll tell you that, how the Jews held out. And finally in Herod's temple fortress called Masada. And when the Romans finally broke in, the Jews had all committed suicide. They cried and they cried. And Titus didn't want to see that happen. But anyway, that's history. But it was exactly 3.5 years. Jerusalem was trodden down 3.5 years. So when you go to Luke 21 and 24, Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Revelation 11 and 2 tells you that was a 3.5 year period. The times mean years, until the years of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles. And so the years were 3.5 years. It's all history. It's first century. It's when Jerusalem was trodden down. Now, futurists won't connect Revelation 11 and 2 with Luke 21 and 24. They just say, no, that's not talking about that at all. They get nervous about those two verses. So I'm glad you brought that up, Pauline. But this reminds me, it doesn't remind me, but it gives me an idea. We've already had a couple of people ask questions, and we've been able to take time and really answer them and go through them. So perhaps next week, or I don't know, I'll announce it. But we'd have a question and answer period where you can ask things. And it might be that I said something that you didn't really get clear, and you want to have a better, so you can ask about that. Or it might be something like Pauline or Mitch asked. Is the word rapture in the Bible? Or what about Luke 21, 24? Anything you can think of. And during the week, write it down. Write your question down. You might forget it after if you don't. And whatever. Or even during a Bible study like this, a question might come to you like these folks, and you can just ask. So anyway, tonight we studied about the idea of a kingdom in Israel after the church is gone. And I showed you the only two scriptures they use as a foundation. And I showed you how weak those scriptures are. They don't say what people claim they're saying about this kingdom. They don't prove there's going to be a kingdom whatsoever. We can get into some Old Testament prophecies that people refer to and say, this is kingdom. And I already showed you Isaiah 49 and 6. Was a prophecy to Israel that you're going to be a light to the Gentiles, Israel. And Acts 13 and 47, that was applied to the church by the apostles. So I'm going to take one of these verses that was meant for Israel and applied to the church by the apostles as an example of what we're supposed to do with prophecies in the Old Testament about Israel. If they did it and they applied it to the church, and they never took any other verse and said, oh no, this is natural Israel and they're going to come in after the church age, then I think we've got a hint of how we should handle those scriptures. Apply them to the church spiritually. Because really, when you get right down to it, we are now spiritual Jews anyway. And so I hope you enjoyed this tonight, and I appreciate folks asking questions like this. This has really helped, and it helps me know what's going through your mind so we can deal with those questions.